Well, good morning. Good to see everyone. Especially good to see Luke and Mrs. Barb, and I'm terrible with names. And Megan and their little girl here this morning. You know, I was looking at this lineup, I'll call it the Bruno lineup. His family is growing in leaps and bounds. But we're delighted to have you. We prayed for you, and God answered our prayer, and we're delighted to have you and your little girl here this morning, as well as everyone else. Now, do you recognize my background? Where's that picture taken? Agawa. Just down the road. God's beauty. Isn't that something? Take a look at that color. If you've never been to Agawa, you go and walk the beach, and you'll see all those beautiful stones. Nothing like it. God's creation. Well, this morning, I'm not going to speak on God's creation. In fact, the topic that I chose for this morning is not really a popular one. It's not one that most people like to even think about. I have never heard anyone speak on it. I have never spoken on it myself. And when I gave the PowerPoint to Nathan, he said to me, "Were you assigned this? Or did you choose it yourself?" I chose it myself. And if I can make this work now, hit the right one. We're going to speak on death. Now, don't leave. But you have to agree with me at least on one point. It is something that is relevant to everyone. There's no one sitting in here this morning and can say, "It doesn't apply to me." But it's relevant to everyone. You might ask the question, well, why would you ever choose a topic like death? And actually, it was when I was reading a little book. Some of you, perhaps many of you, have read it. It's called The Road to Emmaus. And as I was reading through that little book, The Road to Emmaus, they had a little section in there on death. And they gave a definition of death. And all of a sudden, for me, the light went on. You ever had that experience where the light goes on? Now, Peter wants me to put a little math in here, so I will. When I was in high school, I had to study something, and you did too, called logarithms. And I hated it because I never understood what one was. A few years later, I had to teach logarithms. I dreaded it until I was reading through a book. And I found a one-word definition of a logarithm, and the light went on. And it became one of my favorite topics to teach because I understood what it was. Now, when it comes to death in the Bible, things can get a little bit confusing unless you understand God's definition of death. And I think if you understand his definition of death, then all of a sudden a number of verses that can be confusing start to make sense. Now, here's an example. Whoops, I keep hitting the wrong one. Okay. Here's a verse from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, it's God speaking to Adam, and he says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." You notice when God told him he was going to die. He said, "The day that you eat, you are going to die." But look at this verse. "And all the days of Adam lived were 938 years, and he died." So was God telling the truth in Genesis chapter 2? Did Adam really die on the day that he partook of the fruit, or didn't he? Because he lived to be the ripe old age of 930 years. I can guarantee you, none of us are going to live that long. And then it says he died. Well, how do you understand those two verses? Or here's another one. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, "Wherefore as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." But then take a look at this verse. This is the Lord himself talking to Mary after the death of her brother Lazarus. And here's what he says. "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Well, what's going on here? In Hebrews, it tells us that death has passed upon all men. And yet the Lord himself is telling Mary that whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Like, how do you put those two together? Well, I think in order to put it all together, what we need to do is to get a proper biblical definition. What does God mean when he talks about death? Now, what I would like to do, as far as a reading is concerned, we will go back to where death was introduced in the Garden of Eden. And just to remind ourselves, we'll read some of the account there of what took place. This that I have up on the screen is from the New King James Version. And it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" You notice that Eve was sort of embellishing it a bit. Thought it might sound a little better if she added a bit to what God had said. He didn't tell them they couldn't touch it. He told them they couldn't eat it. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Whoops. Do this all the time. "So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." I think I missed one screen. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now we would pray for God's richest blessing on his perfect word. So here we have the introduction in the scriptures, the introduction into the world of death. Now what I would like to do is to take a look at how death is used in the scripture and then use that to come up with a one-word definition of death. You know, I like things that are short. Sometimes when men define things, they can go on and on forever. I think I told you before that there's a thing at the government on growing cabbages, and it's pages long, right? How to grow a cabbage. Like, man can't say anything in the short way. But when God defined death, the definition comes in one word. And by the way, as we go through this, one of the verses that we're going to read actually has the definition in it. And so here's your task. When I'm all finished, what I would like you to do is to tell me which verse it was. So y'all ready? This means yes. This means yes. Okay, let's go. So when it comes to death in the Bible, it refers to a number of different situations. Now, the one that we're very familiar with is the first one, which is physical death. And it's referred to in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, and it describes how God looks upon physical death. Then the dust, which is our body, will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So that's God's definition of physical death. But then, if we look at the second one, we have what the Bible would refer to as spiritual death. And that's referred to in Isaiah 59 and 2. And it says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that you will not hear." Your iniquities have separated you from your God. In other words, sin has separated God and man. And that's actually what took place there in the garden. The day that Adam partook of that fruit, he died spiritually. There was a barrier between him and the God that he fellowshipped with. And that fellowship was broken. And it was broken because of Adam's sin. Now, the Bible also speaks about death with relation to the law, and this is one that I'm very thankful for. I'm glad that we do no longer live under the law, because if we did, maybe I'd already have been stoned to death. But here's what the scriptures say concerning the Christian and the law in Romans 7 and verse 4. "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law, through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who has raised from the dead." Then we have the Christian's relationship to sin. Once you become a believer, then as far as God is concerned, you are dead to sin. And now he's giving them some instruction, and he says, "Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Another reference in Scripture refers to the marriage. That's what God intended, to dissolve a marriage. He says a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. And so that was God's original intention for marriage between a man and a woman. And that is that the only thing that would dissolve that marriage would be death. But then we know that there's such a thing as divorce, which is the result of the hardness of man's heart and of sin. But this was God's original intention. And then finally on the bottom, we have something in the Bible that's referred to as the second death. And again, it's not something that's nice to think about. But this verse here is recorded after the great white throne of judgment. And it lists off all of these people who are being cast into the lake of fire. And it says, "This is the second death. Now, to try and come up with our definition, I want to show you something with this little chart. So we'll start out with the chart, and then in comes death. Now, watch what happens with all of these different situations when death comes in. Now think of what happened there. Okay, let's do her one more time. There's the chart. Death comes in. What happened? They were separated. That's God's definition of death. Death is separation. You see, physical death is just the separation of the body from the soul and the spirit. And we all understand that. Spiritual death is separation between God and man because of man's sin. And sin will always separate God and man. God is holy. We were singing about the holiness and the righteousness of God. And because God is holy, there can never be sin in his presence. And so if we have unconfessed sin, then it will separate us from fellowship with God. And then, of course, the death of Christ separated the Christian from the law. Salvation separates the Christian from the power of sin. We no longer have the power of sin in our lives. And of course, death separates a husband and wife who might have been married and together for years, and yet when death comes in, that marriage is dissolved. And then finally, when it comes to the final judgment, then it is going to be again a separation between God and man, and that's referred to as the second death. And so, when you're asked to define death, you can do it with one word. Separation. You know, just think about that. Whenever you read that word, death, in the Bible, even though it is applied to many different situations, but if you just think, okay, this means separation. That's what death is. Now, I want to consider these verses as well. Okay, so sin then ends in death, which is separation. Now, I believe that these verses are very important and we need to apply them to our lives as believers. It's written in the book of James, and it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone with evil." And so if you're facing temptation to do something that you know that is wrong, you can't blame God, because God does not tempt us with evil. But notice where the temptation comes from. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desires has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death." You know, we live in a time when a lot of people don't want to take personal responsibility. You seem to see that a lot in the news and in different situations where a person will get themselves into trouble, they'll sin, and they look everywhere to try and find an excuse because they want to point somewhere else. No one seems to want to take responsibility for their own actions. And sometimes they'll say, "The devil made me do it." But maybe it wasn't the devil at all. He didn't have to make you do it because you did it yourself. Or else they'll point at other people and they'll say, "Well, it was their influence. That's why I did it." But maybe it wasn't the other people at all. Maybe it was yourself. Because the Bible tells us that we have a sinful nature. And because of that sinful nature, then we are tempted. We have desires that are wrong, and we're enticed. And the temptation is not sin. The temptation is not what sin, but it's the beginning of the cause where we do sin. And so after someone desires something and they think about it long enough, then eventually it will give birth to sin. You know, I was thinking of that yesterday when we were looking at that film on the effects of pornography. You know, the thought might come to the mind, and you can't stop the thought from coming. But it's when you dwell upon that thought and you think about it, and you think about it, and eventually you act on it, then that's where the sin comes in. And then what happens is maybe that first time it bothers you and you think, I shouldn't have done that. But then you do it again and it's a little easier, and again and it's a little easier. And eventually it becomes a full-grown sin. And that leads to death. And if you think of death as separation, you can apply that a lot of different ways. You know, a lot of homes have been destroyed by sin. Husbands have been separated from their wives because of sin. Children have been separated from their parents because of sin. Sin is a horrible thing. And sin, when it is full grown, when it's finished, it brings forth death. It's the cause of physical death. It's the reason for spiritual death. And it's also the one that will cause, or is the cause of, what the Bible refers to as the second death. But now I just have a few minutes left, and I want to talk about something that's pretty exciting. And that is, God has a cure for death. You know, He's the only one that has a cure for death. You know, you can go to the doctor, and the doctors, I'm going to tell you something. Doctors amaze me. It's tremendous what they can do. You agree? Sure. It's amazing what they can do. God has given them ability to do things that I would never even cross my mind. I just can't believe it. Like when I had this thing implanted for my heart, I mean, I had full confidence in those guys. You know, they went into my heart and put three wires down into there. I mean, imagine me trying to do that. Be game over. So they've come up with a cure for a lot of things, and they might be able to do things that maybe puts death off, but eventually it'll come. But God has the cure. And there's three things I want to look at as far as God's cure for death. Here's the first one. The cross. Nothing like the cross. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." You know, in order for God to have a cure for death, there had to be the cross. That's why the Lord Jesus was lifted up between heaven and earth. That's why he shed his precious blood, in order that he might provide salvation, so that you and I would never have to experience the second death, because every true believer will never experience the second death. That's why the Lord said to Mary, when she's talking about Lazarus, "He who believes in me shall never die." He was referring to the second death that would never take place for a believer. And the cross is the cure for the second death. The cross is the cure for spiritual death. You know, we were all born in sin, born dead to God. But because of the cross, God has a way of salvation. And if we accept Christ as our Savior, then there's the cure for spiritual death. But you know, as believers, sometimes we sin. And even though we're believers, if we sin, that sin will still cause a separation between us and a holy God. There'll be no communication there. There'll be no fellowship there until that sin is taken care of. But you know what? God has a cure. He has a cure for death, whether it's the second death or spiritual death. And here it is in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. John in his writing says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the cure for spiritual death. If we're a believer and we don't want to be separated from God, you know, sometimes I feel like it's, you know, I'm never going to lose my salvation. The Lord has always promised to be with me. But sometimes I can be doing something that I know is not right. And it's like the two of us are walking together, but I get the silent treatment. You know what the silent treatment is? I do. If you don't, you're not married. You get the silent treatment. There's no communication there. But he's still there. And the problem is I haven't taken care of it. I haven't confessed my sin. But if we confess our sin, there's the cure for spiritual death. But what about physical death? The cross isn't really a direct cure for physical death, is it? Because we all know we still have physical death. You can confess your sins, but eventually, if that's all you had, you're still going to experience physical death. But guess what? God has a cure. He's even got a cure for that. And here it is. The rapture. I love this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Here's the cure for physical death. Even if a person has died, when the resurrection occurs, then for everyone who is a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that they will be raised first, and the spirit will be reunited with a body, a brand new body, a body like they've never had before. And they will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then you and I, like if it was to happen right now, if you're a believer, then you and I, just like that, we would be caught up into the air to meet the Lord himself, reunited with all of those who have gone on before. And we will be forever with the Lord. There's the cure for physical death. That's what I'm waiting for. Someone once said they're not waiting for the undertaker. They're waiting for the upper taker. We're waiting for the shout. But my friend, let me ask you this morning or this afternoon, are you ready if the Lord was to come today? Because I believe, I know that there are some Christians that don't believe in the rapture. Well, they can believe whatever they like. I do. And I am looking forward to it. And I believe it's going to happen soon. And I am ready for it. Not because I'm anything special. The reason I'm ready is because I accepted Christ as my Savior as a young boy. I put my trust in Him. And because of salvation that He gave me, then I know that when the Lord descends, that I'm going to be caught up to meet the Lord. You know, as Bill would say, this is exciting. Right? Like, how can you not get excited when you think about the coming of the Lord? How can you not get excited when you think about the cross? How can you not get excited when you think about the fact that there is forgiveness if we confess our sins? God, talk about God being good. He's done this for us, and it's all ours. I love the cross on a hill far away. Stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for salvation. We thank you that there is life in a look at the crucified one. And we thank you that although all of us live in a world where death is prevalent, we thank you that there is a cure. We're thankful for the cure for spiritual death, that if we confess our sins, that you will forgive us of our sins. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the hope of the rapture, for the hope of Jesus coming again. And we look forward to that day when we will be with him forevermore. We give thanks for every blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Darren?